But let's begin. We'll be in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the abundance of your grace, your perfections. Thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit for each of us individually. Thank you for this season we've been in and we're entering into first to be reminded to give thanks to you in all things. And second, as we prepare the remembrance of the incarnation of your Son, the one who came for us and was given for us that we might have life. Help us now. We pray in Jesus. Amen. Well, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? I don't mean name them, but what do we mean when we talk about this as the fruit of God's Spirit? What do we mean by fruit?
It is produced.
Okay, that which He produces, that which is produced by the Spirit. Another way to say it is the new life that the Holy Spirit brings into our lives when He enters in. And so think about it. Before I met Jesus, I was dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 says. That means dead spiritually, dead to God, incapable of any truly good works. But by grace, God has made me alive, raised me to new life with Christ, seated me in the heavenly places, Ephesians 2 goes on to say. And that is something that is true for every Christian. Amen? That this is true of you. And if you're in Christ, you are indeed a new person. You're not the person you used to be. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. That's the mark of a Christian. He is a new man in Christ. She is a new woman in Jesus. And so, again, we have to emphasize a Christian is not someone who has just decided to try to do better. A Christian is someone in whom God has placed His Spirit. And the Spirit brings with Him a deep work of grace. A grace that is so powerful and radical that Jesus calls this work the new birth. I mean, just think of that imagery like you'd never heard it before and what is being communicated there. And so if you're a Christian, this is what has happened to you. God's Spirit dwells in you with all the power of His new life. This is the work that was promised through Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, 26. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll remove from you that old dead heart of stone and give you this living heart of flesh. I'll put my Spirit within you and move you, cause you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so a Christian is someone who has a new heart and a new spirit from God. And we have to begin our thinking there about ourselves. And so the fruit of that new spirit is the new life that He is producing in you through His presence. Or we could say it this way. Now that the Spirit of God is living in you, He is bringing with Him an entirely new way of life, an entirely new way of living your life in this world. And so just think about that in terms of what we've already seen of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, when He enters our lives, brings, first of all, He brings a new ability to love others with the very love of Christ Himself. Right? That's the fruit of the Spirit is love. He's brought with Him a new resource of joy, equipping us to face the trials and temptations of life without losing hope. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. He's brought with Him a new reserve of peace, this deep trust in God that just permeates your soul, and so that despite the troubles and failures of this present age, you have His presence, His peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And we saw last week that He's brought with Him this new mindset of patience that equips you to face difficult people and difficult circumstances without losing your cool, without falling into the old fleshly rage that characterizes this world. So the fruit of the Spirit is patience. And so now this morning we want to go further and see that the fruit of the Spirit, that the resource that the Spirit brings into your life by His presence is two more things. He brings with Him a disposition to do good and a new ability to act with kindness. We're going to deal with both of these. The fruit of the Spirit is kindness and goodness. And the reason I want to take these two together is because throughout Scripture, these two qualities tend to show up together and to play off against one another. And so in the Bible, just generally speaking, goodness is the attitude of the heart that motivates kindness. And so the person who is indwelt by the Spirit is the person transformed by God through the presence of the Spirit will manifest first a Christ-like goodness that shows itself in Christ-like kindness. And hopefully that'll sort of play out as we kind of walk our way through this. And so taking the first one, then this, the new heart, which you have if you're in Christ through the indwelling Holy Spirit, the new heart produces a new disposition toward goodness within your soul. And let's just begin there. So what does goodness mean? What does goodness mean? Because this is one of those many words we kind of read these words and we're like, we just sort of take them at face value without really giving them a whole lot of thought, but obviously something's being communicated to us here. Well, okay, it has to do with that which is delightful or beautiful, that which is righteous, that which is good, that which, well, you can't define goodness by using the same word good, but that which is upstanding, that which is worthwhile, all of these things.
Doing the right thing.
So it's very much doing the right thing from the right motives. Now, does this world we live in presently understand the quality of goodness very well? Say it again. Yeah, that's the whole thing, right? It's really tied to the nature of God Himself. In fact, we live in a culture that is so far off the mark morally that for a lot of people, goodness just doesn't sound good to people anymore. In the world at large, goodness to many sounds shallow, wimpy, even foolish. I mean, honestly, who wants to be good today? We don't want to be, well, Don, what Don does, but we don't want to be good. We want to be bad. You know what? It's breaking bad. That's what's popular, right? That's what makes you somebody. I've heard actors talk about the fact that most actors don't want to play the good guy. They want to play the bad guy. Why do they want to play the bad guy? He's far more interesting, right? He's far more fun, is the idea. Good is seen as boring. I mean, who wants to be known as a goody-goody? It's an insult. You do-gooder, that's not a compliment. You know, you goody-two-shoes, is that what you want on your name tag? Goody-two-shoes? We like being bad. Bad is seen as exciting and cool. We had a young man one time here years ago tell one of our adults, when the adult was admonishing this child to be good, I don't want to be good. Good's no fun. I enjoy being bad. I won't tell you how the trajectory of his life after that. That's a whole nother story. Nobody wants to be good, yet at the same time, when it comes to our standing before God and having to give an account of our lives, everybody thinks that they are good, or at least good enough, right? I'm a good person. Don't want to be good, but I'm a good person. And you just think how crazy that is. But the truth is, we just don't know what good is. We don't have a definition. We've lost any real sense of what is good and what is not good and why it matters. And Jonathan gave the reason for that. Why is it that we don't understand what good is? Because we don't know who God is. And good ultimately must be tied back to our understanding of God. And since God is no longer our frame of reference, we no longer have a frame of reference really to understand the good. We've lost any sense of the good, the true, the beautiful. Since God is not the one we look to anymore to determine what is good and what is acceptable and right, we no longer don't even know where to look. The whole moral compass of our culture really is like a compass with no north to point to. It just sort of wags around and spins like you're in a place with no north. And then we have a biblical example of not understanding the good. You remember the rich young ruler in Luke 18. Most of you are familiar with the story. And he comes running up to Jesus with a question. What's the question? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How does Jesus answer? Well, before that, he rebukes him. Do you remember the rebuke? Yeah. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Now, is Jesus there denying that he himself is God? You'll have some crazy people who'll do that. You know, they're ignoring the whole rest of the Bible. No. What is Jesus doing at that point? He's answering this man based on this man's question. So this man who has no clue who Jesus is, who does he think Jesus is? He thinks Jesus is exactly what he said, good teacher. And so basically this man's question is, hey, good teacher, I want to be a good man just like you're a good man. So what's the trick? What must I do to be worthy of eternal life by my own goodness? And what Jesus says to him in effect is, stop it. You are starting in entirely the wrong place. You think goodness is a personal achievement. You imagine it's something you can manufacture by your actions, but you've missed the point entirely. The only goodness that exists in the entire universe, he tells this man, is the goodness of God alone. And so he puts his attention back where the frame of reference has to be. Where do you look to see what good is? You look to God. And that's really our first clue to understanding the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And that is to understand that goodness is a quality ultimately that is found in God alone. I mean, how many people are there that do good? Use your theology, right? Romans 3:12, there is none who does good, not even one. So what is goodness? Well, first of all, then goodness is something we have to understand that comes from God. Unless God puts it in you, you don't have it. Second, goodness is a godlike desire to do what is right and good and holy as evaluated by God always. Goodness is the desire to do what is right and good and holy in the sight of God. And so we have all these statements in Scripture like Psalm 73 verse 1. God is good. Now what does that mean when it says God is good? What are we being told about God when we hear God is good? He defines good. He is the very definition of good. And as we look at God in Scripture, everything God does is good and just and right. Does God ever do wrong? Never. Never. There's never any question about God doing something that is wicked, something that is off color, something that is not right or righteous. That would be totally contrary to His character. His very character, His very nature is that which is good. 1 John 1:5 says, further, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So how much darkness is there in God? None. No shadow, no shifting of turning. There is no evil in God. There are no evil desires in God. Everything God does, everything God wants to do is good. Imagine that. God is never sitting there knowing what the good is, but internally wanting to do contrary. Like you sometimes are, right? You ever face that? Here's the good that I should do. Here's what my flesh wants to do. I've got to fight that battle. God never fights that battle. God's every impulse, God's every inclination, God's every desire is that which is good and right. God does good not because He must do good. There's nobody standing over God's shoulder making God be good because it is the desire of His heart and the delight of His soul to do good in every case. And there we're starting to get to an understanding of what this spiritual quality of goodness is. Goodness is the moral quality of the heart that delights in and desires to do what is right and good. Goodness is that moral or spiritual quality of heart that delights in and desires to do what is good and right. And in fact, you'll notice, we'll get to this down the road, but in Galatians 5:23, right after giving us the fruit of the Spirit, he then says that against such things there is no law. There's no law required to do these things, because these things are that which flow out of the Spirit's presence. When the Spirit is bringing these qualities of the Spirit in you, including this quality of goodness, this desire for right and righteousness, you don't need a law telling you, don't do this, do this, because that spiritual impulse toward good guides you in that which is pleasing to God. And so the heart that is filled with these spiritual qualities doesn't need a list of rules telling it to behave. It is not motivated by a cowering obedience to the law. It is motivated by a generating love for God that grants the desire to do what is right before God. And the laws and the commands can inform us so we know better what the right is, but that disposition of the heart that is changed by the presence of the Spirit wants the good and wants the right, grieves the wrong, in fact. Paul is saying this is the heart of the Christian. This is the new heart. This is what the new birth brings to you, this new desire and disposition to good. You want to do what is good and right before God. You don't have to be made to do the good, even though you still fail in your flesh, because your delight and desire is toward the good. When you're sitting alone by yourself and nobody's observing you, the heart says, I want to do what is righteous and right. And sin is grief. Sin grieves you. Your own sin grieves you, because your actions are held up before your eyes to the mirror of God's truth, of God's goodness. And this is the grace-given desire of your heart. And let me tell you, when you find that present, that is a God thing. That didn't come from within you. That's a God-given disposition. And in fact, listen to this. Romans 7:18, Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in this flesh of mine. So that goes back to, there's nothing good in the flesh. There's nothing good in and of ourselves apart from Christ. Nothing good in me. Yet in Romans 15, eight chapters later, Paul is addressing a group of Christians and he says to them, I know that you yourselves are full of goodness. No good dwells in me in and of myself apart from Christ, but I know you Christians, in you, you yourselves are full of goodness. Now, that almost sounds like a contradiction. How can this be true that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, and yet at the same time a group of Christians are being told, you're full of goodness? Is Paul contradicting himself? What's happening there?
Same, full of Spirit.
Yeah, you Spirit-filled church, you Christians walking by the Spirit, you're full of goodness. In yourself, no, you weren't. In yourself, apart from Christ, no. But this reality has invaded your soul so that you're full of goodness. It's goodness here that we're talking about does not spring from the soil of the human soul. It comes with a new birth. It comes with the entry of the Spirit. As He comes in and brings new life, part of the new life He brings is this disposition toward goodness within the soul. This is one of the evidences of His presence within us, the desire to walk with Him. In fact, look at Ephesians, as long as we're at Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, 1 to 9. I'll read this longer passage. Listen to what Paul is saying. He begins with some commands, and then he's going to lead to how those commands are at work to work in our lives and how we keep them. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So first of all, there's something in us that makes us His children. By faith, we become His children, John 1 says. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us. There's the first fruit of the Spirit. And gave Himself for us a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, all impurity, covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper for saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you. with empty words. For because of these things, all these sexual immorality and everything, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, you, Christian, don't be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. See what's happened? We were darkness. We were in all those things. Now we're light in the Lord. His light is shone on our souls. So he says to us, new creatures, walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And so try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The only way we can walk in love and be imitators of God and please the Lord is because the light of Christ shining in our hearts has brought this new disposition, this new fruit of the Spirit that longs for that which is good. The work that God has done is turned the light on in your soul as a Christian. It's dispelled the darkness and planted within you a new spirit of righteousness and goodness. Ephesians 2:10 says the same thing, right? We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared in advance that we would do. Or 3 John verse 11, beloved, don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. See the clear distinction? The one who is desiring and pursuing evil knows nothing of God because they're still in the darkness. They're still shut up in that darkness. But the Christian who has experienced the new birth, has the light of Christ within them, there is a desire and a disposition toward that which God defines as good. So when the Holy Spirit comes into your life at the new birth, He implants something of God's own goodness within you, the life of God and the soul of man, old Scougal said. And He's given within you a love for that which is right and good. And it is that desire for that which is good that becomes the motivating force of your life. This is what orients you to love what is good and to pursue it from the heart. And so the Christian is not someone who begrudgingly does good because they fear if they don't, you know, terrible things are going to happen. Though if you don't, terrible things are going to happen. But the Christian has this new disposition of soul that says, I want the good that God commands. It's the delight of my soul. It's the desire of my heart. And so I don't approach situations saying, do I like this? Do I want this? Will this satisfy me? Will this gratify my desires? We come to it instead saying, is this right and does it please God? And that is my desire. Lord, I want to please You. Will this bring God glory? Is this action holy and just and good? That's the thing I want to do. That's the new heart. That's the very disposition of the soul of the Christian. It is that disposition that is moving you along in sanctification and moving you from the evil that you once loved to the good that you now love because God has taken up residence in your soul. I mean, it is a disposition. It's not. And by the way, why is there no pride in this? Hey, I've got a desire for good. Well, there's no pride in this because I realize it didn't come from me. I didn't work this up. I don't have ownership of this in the sense of, hey, look at me. I actually look and marvel and say, look what God did. This man who once loved the evil now loves the good, and that's a God work. And so God brings this disposition toward goodness to the Christian through the indwelling presence of His good Spirit. And then along with that, the next fruit, this new disposition to the good motivates you to act with kindness. And so Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And now what do we mean by this? What is the difference between kindness and goodness? What is kindness, if you could give it a quick definition? You know what I was about to talk about, how it's not niceness.
That's why I said it.
Because niceness is really a human orientation. You can nicely do the wrong thing. Kindness.
Treating others with the same love and goodness that God has treated others.
Yeah, kindness. Go ahead. My ears. Okay, charity and compassion aren't even changed. Charity in action, compassion manifested. But because the key word I think there is action. Kindness is demonstrated in actions, whereas good is more dispositional. Goodness is more dispositional, motivating good works. Kindness is the evidence of those works themselves toward others. And so the word kindness here pictures actions undertaken out of compassion. Actions can taken for the purpose of being a blessing or a benefit to others. A really simple example is in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, where Peter learns of Tabitha in the city of Joppa, a disciple named Tabitha, or in Greek, Dorcas. And we're told that this woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. So first, it's this statement. She's abounding with deeds of charity and kindness. And then down in verse 39, as they're talking about this woman who has died, who is shortly to be raised, all these widows stand around and they're showing Peter with tears running down their faces all the tunics and the garments that Dorcas used to make for them. And so the evidence of her kindness and charity is that she gave herself to these acts of kindness, making these items for these poor widows who otherwise were destitute. And so this woman's kindness is seen in the acts of benevolence. So there's the idea I want to plant, that kindness is seen in action. It is goodness in action. And so if goodness refers to the grace of God dwelling in my soul, giving me a desire for that which is good and righteous, kindness is that same grace moving through me so that I do that which is good and gracious and helpful and charitable to the people around me. Which is what we see in the life of Jesus, right? I mean, John 1, introducing Jesus in John's great introduction, he says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. So, how did people encounter grace and truth in Jesus? First of all, how did they encounter the truth in Jesus? He spoke, he taught. Never heard anybody speak like this before. Every word is true. Christ, the truth, is always giving us truth. It's a side road we won't go down right now. But then they saw his grace, not just in the words that they heard, the truth, but they saw his grace in the things he did. They saw his grace in his acts of kindness. Acts 10, verse 38 says, Jesus went about doing good, acting on these things. And so goodness is seen in acts of kindness. The point being that it doesn't just sit there on its holy hindquarters doing nothing. Kindness moves. Kindness takes action. Kindness finds way to be a blessing and a benefit to the people around me. So don't conceive of kindness as a feeling. See it in the hands and the feet and the actions that are taking. And of course, the model is Jesus, yes, but the model is God the Father. The God in Scriptures, we constantly hear things like Titus 3:4 says that when the kindness and love of God appeared, He saved us. How do we know that God is kind? Because we see His kind actions towards sinners like us in the sending of His Son, in the sending of His Spirit, and undertaking everything needed for our salvation. Romans 2:4 says God's kindness leads you to repentance. Ephesians 2:7 says the riches of God's grace is seen in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And so the goodness and grace of God is not a static thing. It's not a passive thing. It's alive and it's active. It moved God to take action for us, to send His Son to die in our place, to send His Spirit to give life to the dead, that we might come alive in Him and live to the praise of His glory. Peter even defines becoming a Christian as an act of God's kindness. 1 Peter 2:3, he says that in salvation, we have tasted the kindness of the Lord. I mean, what is a Christian? Someone who's tasted the kindness of the Lord. Isn't that true? As you look at your life. And so, that same kindness we have experienced in God is now poured into our hearts by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That same active kindness that we see characterizes God is now alive and being manifested through us, moving us to bless and benefit others just as God has moved to bless and benefit us. We, in fact, become the extension of His kindness. God's kind actions in the world, Christ's kind actions in the world, are seen now not through the literal nail-scarred hands of Christ present, but what? We are His body. Through us, He is manifesting this kindness. Ephesians 4, verse 32, and says that this ought to be one of the characteristics that is on display in the fellowship of the body. He says, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Our lives in the church are ruled by this active kindness. We're not characterized anymore by the spirit of the world, but by the spirit of Christ. So what is the spirit of the world like? Is the spirit of the world, as you look around, you know, whether at Walmart or on Twitter or at your job site, is the spirit of the world characterized by kindness? What do you see more often?
Selfishness?
Harshness? Right? Belligerence? You know, we're in the middle of this culture war that has raged forever and is going to continue to rage because you've got different sides and more different interest groups who are concerned about one thing, and that is themselves. And so the spirit of the world is not kind. The spirit of the world is self-assertive. I mean, this is the rule today. You know, push yourself. Shove your way to the front. Grab what you want. Anybody gets in your way, knock them down. Because, as someone told me, you just got to be in it for you. There was someone I knew several years ago who had once been a part of this church. In fact, this is a number of years going back. And I began seeing online that they would put a little byline by their statements. Well, you've got to put yourself first because nobody else will. They've imbibed there the spirit of the world. That is the world's way. Can it be the Christian's way? I mean, obvious answer to the question, but listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. Now here he's talking about the Lord's servant and specifically, you know, those who lead the church. But I think Lord's servant there is broader. It can mean anyone who belongs to Christ. He says the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. Now here's where he's talking specifically about the leaders, but able to teach, patiently enduring evil. That's what elders must be, correcting the opponents with gentleness, that God may perhaps grant them repentance. But this idea of not quarrelsome, but kind. There's this necessity of a biblical kindness, not a wimpiness, not just niceness done, but the kindness in the way that we treat other people. And so the Christian cannot live a self-focused, self-absorbed life. The Christian cannot be out for herself in all of our actions. We must be out for the Lord, and therefore out for the Lord, we have a conscious concern for others in the way that we treat them. So this word kindness that is used is a word that pictures an overall graciousness of mind and heart and life, a tender-heartedness toward someone in need. A tender heartedness, like the Good Samaritan with the guy found by the wayside, a tender heartedness that moves to action. In fact, the word here really reminded me as I was just looking at it. What do you do when you see a little child hurt? What's your first reaction if you are a decent human being at all? Right? You soften. Right? Foolishly, someone, maybe granddaddy, left a table leaf leaned against a chair in the basement last night. We're upstairs this morning, and I hear a blood-curdling scream. And Killian apparently tried to move it. You know, Killian, this tall. And he is screaming bloody murder, and both shins are scarred, and his foot, I hope it's not broken. I keep hoping they're coming in here so I know that they're not going to the hospital. And everything in me went noodle. I mean, all I want to do is hold that little guy and care for him. I almost was late getting up here because my whole being responds to his pain with, I'll do anything I can to fix it. And you do the same. That sense of kindness, the heart going out, and that's an extreme case, but that's the picture, the heart going out, the tenderness, desiring to do that which will meet the need, which will help in the midst of the pain, which we just see in Christ again and again, including the going to the cross. Matthew 11, come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now there's the word that goes along with this idea of kindness. My yoke is easy. It's not harsh. It doesn't chafe. It doesn't beat you down. It bears you up. This is the picture. This is what the kindness flowing out of our lives ought to look like as it's experienced by others. And so what is the opposite of this kindness? What would be the opposite? Don't say unkind because you're just using the same word. We call that a gray cat definition. Someone says, what's a gray cat? You say that's a cat that's gray. You've not answered the question. You've just rearranged the words. So what is the opposite of kindness? I think selfishness is a part of it, but take a little further. What is the opposite? If someone is not being kind to you, what are they being?
Unmerciful.
Abrasive. Abusive. Do what? Indifferent. I think, in fact, you go from indifference to harshness, the whole thing. You know, if I wasn't being kind to my grandson in pain, I would have been either just ignoring him or saying, get up, boy. You're fine. Now, we all know with 2-year-olds there's a time for that. but take my point. When there's a genuine injury there. Harshness. And so, you know, I thought about this and I thought, and do you find someone who's truly harsh and abrasive? That's their disposition. Not their occasional lapse, because we all have those. But you find someone whose very nature is always antagonistic, always ripping people to shreds. You know, I mean, without naming any particular ones, I think of some of the so-called Christian bloggers out there who seem to exist to do one thing, and that is to beat people to shreds. And I think, I don't see the Spirit of Jesus there. I don't see the grace of Christ being manifested in this. Does the Spirit of Jesus dwell in that kind of disposition? Isn't that rather the work of the flesh Paul is warning us against in Galatians 5:20? When he says the work of the flesh is, you know, hatred, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness. And so the manifestation of the Spirit of the kindness of Christ. What a difference. If the Spirit of Jesus is in you, you will manifest a spirit of kindness in a growing way. And we say it with all the fruit, right? Hey, none of us got this one perfect. Just like patience last week, I confessed my own need for continuing maturity in that area. So the kindness is an area where there needs to see growth. But this is where the Spirit is taking us. This is what He's producing in us. Goodness, the disposition to do which is right and good in God's sight, tempered with that presence of kindness, acting for the benefit on behalf of people around us. And yes, sometimes that means a rebuke. If I see my brother Jonathan, either of them back there, it's got some Jonathans in sight, doing that which is sinful and would bring harm to his family, it is not a kindness just to ignore that. And so as a Christian, especially as a pastor, I may need to do a rebuke, but even there I come in the spirit of goodness and kindness. And I do it in a way that is going to graciously point him to Jesus, even if there need to be some tough words involved in that. So don't misunderstand me and say we can't ever speak a hard word. But we speak a hard word from the spirit of goodness, desiring the best for them, and in the heart of kindness, desiring the help of them, not their harm. I don't just let them have it because I feel better when I do. So how do we apply this to our lives? What are we looking at here? How do we apply this to our lives? I've got a list of questions here that I came up, I didn't come up with. I came across and I've kind of reworked over the years. And to be honest, I can't remember where I got them. So if you see something similar somewhere else, that's where I got it. Some questions here. May have been from Jonathan Edwards, but it's just been so long ago I couldn't remember. Number one, some questions. Self-diagnosis. Is my heart bent toward that which is good and right in the eyes of God, so that I find great joy in doing what is good and right? So here we're talking about disposition. Is my heart disposed to want what is good and right? That really is my desire. I fail sometimes. My flesh misleads me. But when I see it, I hate it. I repent. Is that the disposition of my soul? 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but you, brethren, don't grow weary in doing good. Galatians 6:10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those in the household of faith. Is that your heart? I mean, if not, if the desire for that which is good in God's sight is not within you, you really ought to question whether or not you belong to Christ. Because this is what He brings with Him. I'm not saying in perfection, but the desire to do that which is right and good. I want to do Your will, O God, is the heart of the Christian. I want Your righteousness. We have the warning in Romans 2:6. It says that God will give to each person according to what he's done, to those who by persistence in doing good, who seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Why is he giving eternal life? Because they earned it? No, because they're revealing the disposition of their heart, this new goodness. But to those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. And so this goodness of soul that comes from God through the new birth is one of the confirming evidences that we are His. We see His Spirit producing this desire in our hearts. A second question. On the day of judgment, will others say, I don't know how judgment is going to work, but would others say that I've acted with kindness toward them, or would they testify against me that I was selfish and uncaring? That's just a way of saying how do other people encounter me? What is my life manifesting? Is it manifesting the life of Jesus in goodness and kindness? Or is it manifesting the spirit of the world in self-absorption and unconcern? Which one characterizes me? A third one maybe. Am I content to ignore the needs of others, or am I moved to take action? Am I so self-absorbed that I don't notice the hurting of others, or do I see it and am I moved to take action in Jesus' name? Do others benefit from my presence? Are they encouraged? Is their load lightened? Or do I add weight to their already overburdened lives by my presence? When I'm wrong, do I retaliate? Do I insist on getting even? Or am I continuing to seek Christ's best for them, even when they have wanted the worst for me? And finally, do I care about their eternal welfare, about the people around me? Do I care enough about their eternal welfare to want to do something about it, to even risk ridicule, to tell them about Christ who came to set sinners free? Or am I okay just leaving it without ever even attempting to help them see Christ? So this disposition to do which is right before God results in actions that are glorifying to God in my service, in my words, my actions toward others. And like I said, all of us, there's areas we need to grow in this, but that's the basic thing the Spirit brings. We're not just given commands and told, go do. We are given His Spirit who empowers us to both want and to do that which is pleasing to Him. And our growth in Christ is to continue to grow in this disposition and in these actions as He helps us. And so the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, a new disposition in your soul to do what is good and right in God's sight. and kindness, a new motivation to act for the benefit and blessing of those around you. That's what Christ is bringing to us. And Father, I pray that you would help. I will start, first of all, with myself, Lord. I want in all those places that I find myself, whether in public or in private, would you more and more manifest this desire to do what is pleasing in your sight with my words, with my thoughts, with my surfing on the internet, with my thoughts within my brain, with my actions when I leave a place and go into the world. Would you create more and more this manifested desire for your will in all things? Would you open my eyes with the compassion of Christ to the people around me, whether just to sit and talk with someone who is lonely, whether to act for their benefit with my actions, with my money, with my efforts, but doing so that Christ may be seen and glorified through these lives. For we are your workmanship, created for good works in Christ. Help us to manifest those for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.